I was studying these things, and I had them kind of all jumbled up, and I actually started typing this out to put them in the order that I wanted them put. And then the more I started typing, the more that I kept putting together until I talked myself into passing it out to you. So Brandon used up all the whiteboards, marker boards. I can't use any of those. I'm not going to put it on that TV screen, so you have a little study here to take home with you. What we're going to study tonight, and we're on, right, Rich? Okay. What we're going to study tonight, oh, by the way, if those of you that are streaming, there's only one of you that I knew who was going to ask me ahead of time for the paper that I passed out, and I already sent it to him. But we're going to go through a paper that I passed out. There's more information on the paper than we're going to have time to study. And if you're watching us by streaming video and you would like a copy of what I passed out today, if you email me, either my personal email is tombruchet@aol.com or gbcsaints@att.net, I'll get that message and I'll attach this and send it to you, and you can have it as well. But what this is, it's not anything original to me at all, but I did title it 20 Unique Possessions of the Believer in the Dispensation of the Grace of God. And what this is this is really what I said in the opening paragraph there, is sometime this study is titled Things That Differ. We have a book back in the foyer back there from Stam, Pastor Stam, who when he was, I think he was teaching at, what was it called back then? It wasn't Grace Bible College. It was Milwaukee Bible Institute, I think, years ago. And he was teaching theology, and it was Fundamentals of Dispensationalism. And as he taught that class, he wrote that book that's now called Things That Differ. And that is a book that we use here at the church years ago. We realize it's a classic in the sense that of all his books, if there's a pastor who calls us and says, what do you guys teach? What do you mean by dispensational Bible study? We send them that book. We buy it by the case. And we use that book quite often. And what he does, he just makes comparison of things. And so this is a study based on, I didn't look at his book to see how it lines up with this, but other people teach what I'm going to teach today, but from that book, it's called Things That Differ. Another book calls it Distinctions That Matter. There's a real famous author who is also a gospel singer who wrote a book called Why the Difference? And we sell that here at the church too, Jim Wilshire. And anyhow, all those books deal with what's on this paper, these 20 things that I want to look at and show to you. The reason it was on a list of things that I thought, well, that'd be a good study on a Wednesday. A few months back, I guess it was, the Berean Searchlight put out, you know, they put out several articles, but they happen to have a one-page article, and I think there was about 18 things listed in there, written by Kevin Sadler, and the title of it, We Have Our Own. And then before he lists those 18 things, he says, we have our own, the mystery program has its own, and then he listed these things. So I had tore that out. I thought, boy, that's pretty good, because rather than always making comparisons, it would just, this is ours. We could almost call the study today, Own It. what we're going to do, I'm going to mention the contrast to Israel's program, but I'm only going to mention it. Even in the paper that I passed out, the verses are only the positive, what we have. I didn't try to verify Israel's counterpart to that. So I'll mention it, but we're not going to study Israel's part. We're going to look at it in the positive. So take your Bibles and turn to Ephesians chapter 4. And the reason we start here is 7 of the 20 things that are listed there are found right in this passage in Ephesians chapter 4. You can take a couple, just leave them with them in case someone else walks in. Ephesians chapter 4 starts out in verse 1. It says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Our endeavor in this age of grace is to keep the unity that the Spirit has created. And now he's going to list the unity that the Spirit of God has created in this dispensation of grace. And there are seven unities. There is one body and one Spirit, even as you're called into one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all, through all, and in you all. Now, this will confuse anybody who doesn't have the paper that I just passed out to you. But if you have that paper, the list, as it's listed in verses 4 through 6 there, when it starts out, there's one body, that is number 7 on your list, the church, which is his body. The one Spirit is number 11, where it talks about the indwelling, the Holy Spirit that we have that seals us. The one hope of our calling is number 14 on your list, the hope that we have. You don't have to know this. I'm just showing you that these seven are on the list. In verse 5, the one Lord is number 10, where, make sure I've got that right, yes, where the Lord Jesus Christ is our Lord. He's the head of the body. Where it says one faith, that's number 4 on your list. We have one faith. And then the one baptism is number 5 on your list, the baptism into Christ. And then one God and Father of all, who's above all and in all, in you, no, above all, through all, and in you all, is number 9, speaking about God the Father. So those seven unities are in the list. We'll talk about them again as they come up. We're going to go through the list in the order that I have them on that paper there. And the way we're going to start is talking about the apostle, it's the right priority to start out by talking about we have our own gospel. Now, when I say that we have our gospel, Paul calls it my gospel. And so when you realize he's our apostle, then you realize it's your gospel too. It's also called the gospel of the uncircumcision. And that's in contrast to Israel's gospel of the kingdom and the gospel of circumcision. So everything that we have that's ours, they have a counterpart that's different than ours. And that's what people who study their Bible, who don't recognize who we are, what we have in this dispensation of grace, and mix us with Israel and try to make us Israel, we don't need Israel's blessings. We got our own. And every one of these 20 things that are listed are uniquely ours. So when we talk about the gospel there, you're in Ephesians. So just flip back to Galatians just before that. And chapter 1 and verse 11. Now, we're not going to look up all the verses. So I'll just tell you about some of them and we'll move on. But Galatians chapter 1, verse 11, Paul writes and says, "But I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man. For I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ." And if you look at chapter 2 and verse 7, it says, "But contrariwise, when they saw that the gospel of the uncircumcision was committed unto me, as the gospel of the circumcision was unto Peter." So Paul has a gospel message. Now, what's important for you to realize is when I say we have our own gospel message, the gospel that saves us, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, is what saves any man in any dispensation. But the reason that Paul will talk about this that the gospel was given to him by revelation is no one was preaching the good news of the cross until the Apostle Paul. Paul began to preach the cross and glory in the cross as the payment for sin. And that's because Israel had another gospel that they were preaching, good news about the kingdom, and the good news about what was going to come to the world through the nation of Israel, the gospel of circumcision. Paul comes along and he begins to preach about the cross, and when he preaches it, like in Acts chapter 15, Peter recognized what Paul was saying, and he says, "We believe that through the grace of God, we shall be saved even as they." And that's why when you get to 1 Peter and 2 Peter, you got all these wonderful gospel verses that explain Christ and his payment for sin, even for them. And so the gospel, the preaching of the cross, saves everybody. But when you come to these verses about Paul and the gospel of the uncircumcision, we're talking about what God's uniquely doing in the age of grace. And like when I say, for instance, Paul calls it my gospel, there is three times he refers to his gospel as my gospel. They're on the paper there, so you can see Romans chapter 2, verse 16, Romans 16, verse 25, 2 Timothy 2, verse 8, because it was given to him by revelation. And when we talk about the gospel, the way that we, when I say we have our gospel, that gospel, the cross saves all who are ever going to have eternal life. That's the only way your sins are ever paid for. But when Paul talks about the gospel tells you how to be saved, why we're saved, and what we're saved unto. And so Paul, when he talks about his gospel, it's not just how to be saved. It's why God's saving Gentiles today in the age of grace. That's the gospel of the uncircumcision. And then what we're saved unto. You'll see more about that when we start talking about our hope and the rapture issue there. But so Paul's gospel includes more than just how to be saved. But anyhow, we have our gospel. Then the second on that list is for people to realize that we have our apostle called by Jesus Christ from heaven, in contrast to Israel's 12 apostles called by Jesus Christ from earth. And that's quite a contrast. And so we're not under Israel's 12 apostles. We have our apostle, and that apostle is Paul. You might be familiar with Romans 11:13, where Paul says, I speak to you Gentiles, inasmuch as I am the apostle of the Gentiles, I magnify mine office. So, I mean, you can't get any clearer than that, that the and that's Gentiles is the apostle Paul. The 12 apostles are 12 apostles over 12 tribes of Israel, and all based on God's calling of the nation of Israel. But you're in Galatians, right? We read chapter 2 and verse 7. Look at verse 8. For he that wrought effectual in Peter to the apostleship of the circumcision, the same was mighty in me toward the Gentiles. So now you learn that Peter is the apostle to the circumcision, and not just him. You get down to verse 9, you've got James, Cephas, and John. So there's the 12. They represent the 12. But when it talks about Peter, his apostleship is of the circumcision. Paul's apostleship is toward the Gentiles. So Paul is our apostle in this dispensation of grace. Just verses, you can turn to Ephesians because the next passage is going to be right there. Ephesians chapter 3. Before I read Ephesians 3, the last one on your reference, I'm going to read to you 1 Timothy chapter 2. When it talks about, it says in verse 5, it says, there's one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time, whereunto I am ordained a preacher and an apostle. I speak the truth in Christ and lie not, a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and verity. You know, it's amazing that people haven't recognized that Paul's the apostle of the Gentiles, and there's so many verses that make it real clear that he is, and that his apostleship is different than the 12 apostles to Israel. Chapter 3 of Ephesians, I have there just the first two verses. For this cause, I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles, if you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to you word. So here we have the idea of a whole dispensation that's of God's grace that's given to us, and it's given to us as through the Apostle Paul. And so Paul is, we have our own apostle. And then in this dispensation of grace, we as believers, we have our scriptures. And you got chapter 3, look at verse 4. Verse 3 says, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in few words, whereby when ye read, you may understand my knowledge and the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men. So you realize that Paul has a revelation of the mystery of this dispensation of grace, and you have to read his writings to know what that revelation is about the dispensation of grace that's to us Gentiles or for us Gentiles. And so we have our scriptures. Paul's scriptures are our scriptures today. Our scriptures are called the revelation of the mystery in contrast to Israel's prophetic scriptures. And we could do a whole bunch of verses about the difference between what God said to them that was made known since the world began and the mystery that was kept secret since the world began that has to do with our scriptures. Come to Colossians, just two books to the right. But notice this statement that Paul makes concerning the things, the scriptures that he wrote down. He says, talking about his apostleship, he says in verse 25 of Colossians 1, "Wherefore I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given me for you to fulfill the word of God, even the mystery, which hath been hid from ages and generations, but now is made manifest to the saints." Well, it's made manifest to the saints through not only the preaching of Paul, but what Paul wrote down. And when you read what he wrote down, you'll understand his knowledge and the mystery of Christ. But it was given to him to fulfill the word of God, to bring the revelation of Scripture to its fullness. And there is not another mystery out there that we have to wait and find out later on. God has now revealed the mystery that he kept secret until he revealed it to Paul. Paul writes it down, and it fills the word of God. And yeah, I just, you know, anytime I'm talking to, especially a minister, who doesn't know anything about the distinction of the Apostle Paul and the revelation given to him, I always point them out to that passage in 2 Peter chapter 3. Remember, we're covering the subject, we have our scriptures. So 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15, Peter's writing about what happened to the prophetic program, and he says, an account, verse 15 of 2 Peter 3, an account that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul, also according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of things which are some things hard to be understood, happened to the prophetic program. And he says, an account, verse 15 of 2 Peter 3, an account that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul, also according to the wisdom of Scriptures. See, there's Scriptures for the nation of Israel, the prophetic Scriptures, and we have our Scriptures. So we certainly don't come behind anything that the nation of Israel had. We just have a whole different calling and in this dispensation of grace. And since it just naturally follows then, if we have our scriptures, we have the one faith that we just read about in Ephesians chapter 4. That one faith, God's word for and about the body of Christ. In contrast to Israel's Old Testament and New Testament scriptures covering their covenants. The Old Testament and New Testament scriptures to the nation of Israel have to do with what God promised them and what he is going to bring about through them. But we have the one faith, which is the word of God that's to and for us in this dispensation of grace. And Paul refers to that when he talks about, that's what he's referring to when he calls, there's one faith. 1 Corinthians chapter 4. I know I referred to this in our study of 1 Corinthians several times, but it just makes the point clear. Paul is writing to the Corinthians. He's going to send Timothy to them. And why is he going to send Timothy to them? They're confused about who to follow in the first four chapters. Then he concludes those first four chapters by saying in verse 17, "For this cause have I sent unto you Timotheus, who is my beloved son and faithful in the Lord, who shall bring you into remembrance of my ways which be in Christ, as I teach everywhere in every church." Paul has the message for us of what we're to know and believe in this dispensation of grace. That's the one faith. He calls it the faith. When he refers to there's going to be a departing from the faith, and when he ends his writing in 2 Timothy, he says, "I have kept the faith." And when he refers to the faith, it's the body of truth that's for us in this dispensation of grace. It is what... It's not only called the one faith in Ephesians 4, it's called till we come to the unity of the faith. And that is, God has given us those gifted men to give us the unity of the faith. And that is the one body, the full, complete body of truth that's concerning you and I in this dispensation of grace, what we're to believe in this age of grace. So we have the one faith. We have our baptism, and that's in it's into Christ, and it's in contrast to Israel's baptism by John into water. And when I say into Christ, in like in Ephesians chapter 6, no, Romans chapter 6, Ephesians does have six chapters. Romans chapter 6. When it says in verse 3, "Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death?" So there's a baptism. It means to be placed into for the purpose of identification. John placed Israel into water to identify them with the Messiah who showed up, their king, the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul's talking about us being baptized into Jesus Christ, not into water. And so we have our baptism, which is totally in contrast to Israel's baptism, and it's a baptism into Christ. How do you get into Christ? Well, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13 says, "For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we Jew or Gentile, bond or free, we're all made to drink into one Spirit." And that's the one baptism of Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 5. And Colossians talks about us being baptized into his death as well. But come over to Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3. It says in verse 26, "For ye are all the children of God by faith in Jesus Christ." So how do you become a child of God on the basis of faith? "For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither bond nor free, there is neither male nor female, for ye are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you be Christ, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise." And that is the promise of eternal life. Heirs according to the promise of eternal life. But in Christ Jesus, in Christ Jesus, we become children of God because we're baptized into Jesus Christ. He's the Son of God. And now we become children of God in Jesus Christ by being placed into Jesus Christ by the Spirit of God. And then we have our circumcision. And you really contrast. Look at both of these passages. Philippians chapter 3. You know, Israel has their baptism, and we have our baptism. We have our circumcision. It's made without hands, as we'll see in Colossians. But it's in contrast to Israel's physical covenant circumcision. When I say that, is the covenant to Abraham, they were required to be physically circumcised. We have a circumcision, but it's made without hands. It's not physical. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 3 says, "For we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh." But he calls us the circumcision. And if it has to do with no confidence in the flesh. So what kind of circumcision is he talking about? Well, flip over to the next book, Colossians chapter 2. I'll read verse 10 because it flows right into it. It says, "For ye are complete in him," in Christ, "which is the head of all principalities and powers, in whom," in Christ, "also ye are circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, in the putting off of the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ." And that is the circumcision that we have is that God has cut away our flesh from us, which is a body of sin, and that body of sin is no longer associated to us, with us. And we've been circumcised, cut away. We are dead with Christ, and the flesh is cut away from us. So that our circumcision is a circumcision made without hands. It's something God has done. He cut away our flesh, no longer recognizes us in the flesh at all. Romans chapter 8 says, "You're not in the flesh, but in the Spirit." And I think we're going to be looking at that when we talk about the Spirit. So anyhow, we have our circumcision quite a bit different than Israel's physical covenant circumcision. And then we have our church. and it's called The Church, Which Is His Body. The church, the body of Christ, in contrast to Israel's called out kingdom church. The Lord said to the nation of Israel, to Peter, upon this rock I'll build my church. And in early Acts, he was building that church, called out Jews, called out from the unbelieving remnant of Israel, and they were going to be the church, that they're going to be his people, his royal nation, his holy priesthood. They were called out because they're called out from the unbelieving part of Israel, and they're called out to be his kingdom church. But we're not the church that's his kingdom. We're the church which is his body, which is exactly what Ephesians says. Before I go to Ephesians, well, I can just quote this one to you. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 27, it says, "Now we are the body of Christ and members in particular." I love that. I mean, you couldn't get any more simpler than that. First of all, it starts out with the word now, as if something is different now than what it was before. Now we are the body of Christ and members in particular. You're not the church. You're a member of the church, the body of Christ. But the church is the body of Christ. And so if you look over at Ephesians chapter 1, it says, talking about the exaltation of Christ, it says in verse 22, "And hath put all things under his feet," God the Father put everything under the feet of Jesus Christ, "and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all." And I don't know who first said it, but why it's stuck in my mind that every time I read that verse, when Paul said the church, and then the next verse, which is his body, the reason he said which is his body is because there's a church which is not his body. And that is the kingdom church. They're not his body. We're the church, the body of Christ. That's unique for us. And what is that, Colossians 2:17? Oh, yeah. Look at Colossians 2:17. In fact, I got to read more than that. Colossians 2, verse 16 says, "Let no man therefore judge you in meat or drink or respect of a holy day or new moons or Sabbath days." Now, all those things belong to Israel. So we're not to be judged in the sense of someone telling us we have to keep any of those things that were given to Israel. "Let no man judge you in all those things." He says, "which is a shadow of things to come, but the body is of Christ." And you talk about a contrast there. He starts with Israel under the law, and says what they had to do under the law is a shadow of something that's coming into the future for the nation of Israel. And then he says, but the body is of Christ. We're not part of that. We're not part of this. We're part of the church, the body of Christ. We have our own doctrine and so forth, everything that we're studying. And it's so easily distinguished in verses like that. So we have our own unique position of being in Christ. And I say that in contrast to those of Israel who were in Christ before Paul. Anybody who's saved is in Christ in the sense of him being the Savior. But when I say we have our own unique position in Christ, in 2 Corinthians chapter, well, go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. In verses 14 and 15, he's talking about Jesus Christ dying for all. That's uniquely Paul's gospel. Then he says in verse 16, "Wherefore henceforth know we no man after the flesh." From this revelation that Paul has been given about Christ dying for all, we don't look at any man after the flesh. We don't look at him as Jew or Gentile anymore. "Yea, though we've known Christ after the flesh, yet now we know him no more." We don't look at Christ as the King of Israel anymore. "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new." And when I say unique position in Christ, that is that in Christ, we're in Christ in a new way. If any man's in Christ, he is a new creature. And that is that one new man, the church, the body of Christ, is how I would put it. But that's that. It just explains the difference about being in Christ in the dispensation of grace is different than being in Christ in Israel's program. And so we have our own unique position in Christ. Ephesians 1:3, you're probably familiar with that. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Well, those spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ is unique to be. What we have in Christ is a unique position, different than Israel. That's where in Ephesians 2:6, made to sit together in heavenly places in Christ. We're seated with Christ in heavenly places, as it talks. And we already read the Colossians, we're complete in Christ. So that's the unique position that we have as members of the body of Christ. Number nine, it's interesting to think about this one. God is our Father. We didn't go to Ephesians, but go back to Ephesians. I quoted 1:3, but it's 1:4 that I want to point out to you. Ephesians 1:4, after it talks about, though, verse 3, remember, is blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us. We're talking about God the Father blessing us. And it says, according as he has chosen us in him, in Christ, before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. So God is our Father. We're chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. In contrast to Israel, who was God's son. You remember he called Moses out and said, go tell Pharaoh Moses that Israel's my firstborn. And by Christ was taught to pray, our Father, which art in heaven. The reason I bring that up is when you talk about Paul's epistles, Paul starts every one of his epistles, grace to you and peace from God our Father. You know, I don't know if you've ever noticed that when you study, when the Lord said to Israel in the Lord's Prayer, their prayer, he says, pray after this matter, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. When he started out that prayer, pray in this matter, our Father which art in heaven. Look before that and see where Israel ever called God their father. Now, God acknowledged that there were his sons, and it's Jesus Christ in the kingdom that he's going to be called the everlasting Father. But for Israel, they called him Lord. They called him God. They didn't call him Father. The Lord is actually teaching the nation of Israel this relationship that they will have under the new covenant to be able to address God as our Father. But the Apostle Paul calls it, how many times, didn't I write that in there? Oh, I just said in every one of his epistles. He starts out, grace and peace from God our Father. Paul calls God our Father over and over again, more than you read in Israel's program. And so we have this unique position, and that's where we were talking about in Ephesians 4 there. There's one God and Father of all, who's above all, through all, and in you all. That is, in all of us, we have this special relationship with God. He's above all, he's through all, and he's in us all. God the Father is. So we have that relationship with God the Father. In fact, that Romans verse that I have written down there is where we have the spirit of adoption whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The very tender term that the Lord Jesus Christ used when he addressed God as his Father. We can call him Abba, Father. So then we have that relationship with God the Father, but we have Jesus Christ is our Lord. And when we talk about Jesus Christ, our Lord, he is our head, the head of the body, in contrast to being Israel's king. In 1 Corinthians chapter 8, the Apostle Paul says there's one God. I'm not going to quote it right. I'll read it to you, or you can find it as fast as me. 1 Corinthians 8 and verse 6, it says, but to us there is but one God, the Father, of whom are all things, and we in him, and one Lord Jesus Christ, by whom are all things, and we by him. Our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ is he is our Lord. And that's why in the Ephesians verse, there's one Lord. That Lord is the Lord Jesus Christ. He's called the head of the church, the body of Christ. And so he is our head. But when we talk about him being Lord, remember that verse in Philippians, there's going to be someday he is our Lord. But there's going to be some day that every being is going to acknowledge him as Lord. As it talks about God highly exalting him in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 9, it says, "Wherefore God hath also highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee shall bow of things in heaven, things in earth, and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father." Even people in hell are going to acknowledge who Jesus Christ is. But we already know him as Lord. We know him as not our king, but as the head of the body. Just talking about Paul's use of that, he refers to our Lord 60 different times in his epistles. So he's our Lord. He's not just Israel's king. He's our Lord, our head of the body. And then the Holy Spirit we have as our indwelling. We've been made to drink into one spirit, Corinthians says. We are the temple indwelt by the Holy Ghost, I think it says in Corinthians. I wrote down Holy Spirit. But that's in contrast to the believing remnant of Israel, to whom the Holy Spirit was poured out on and filled by in accordance to the new covenant. Israel, we have the indwelling Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit was poured out on the nation of Israel. And it doesn't mean the Holy Spirit wasn't in them, by the way, but the pouring out is different, and the filling was different, because under the filling, according to the new covenant, the Holy Spirit took control of them. When we talk about the Holy Spirit in us, Ephesians 5 and verse 18 there, has to do with where we're told, be filled with the Spirit. So we have the indwelling Holy Spirit who seals us unto the day of redemption. That same verse, it says, by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether Jew or Gentile, bond or free. We've all been made to drink into one Spirit. There's that spiritual unity of the one Spirit in Ephesians chapter 4. That we have one common Spirit indwelling all members of the body of Christ, giving us the one faith and all the rest too, and also sealing us until the day of redemption. Number 12 on that list is we have our commission, the word and ministry of reconciliation. Now go back to that 2 Corinthians chapter 5. We have our commission, the word and ministry of reconciliation, making all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery. And that's what Ephesians chapter 3 verse 9 says. In contrast to the preaching of the kingdom at hand and water baptizing all nations, teaching them to observe all things that the Lord commanded, the law. The contrast there is what Israel is going to do. He's going to teach the nations, going to baptize the nations, teach them the law that God put on the nation of Israel. That's their commission. But our commission is a ministry of reconciliation. And going back to that 2 Corinthians chapter 5, we stopped at verse 17. And it says in verse 18, and all things... By the way, in verse 17, when it says, therefore, if any man, see that any man relates to verses 14 and 15 about Christ dying for all, and if any man be in Christ, that's unique to the age of grace, that's Paul's ministry. Verse 18 says, and all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. To wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. So we have a ministry of reconciliation and a word of reconciliation to tell the world that God's right now he's pouring out grace. He's not holding your trespasses against you. You can be reconciled to God, and verse 20 tells them how. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God, for he, that is God, hath made him, Christ, to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. That's the message that we have, the ministry and the word that we have. That's our commission in the age of grace, as well as to make all men see. What is the fellowship of the mystery? What God is accomplishing in this age of grace. So we have our commission in contrast to Israel having her commission, and people can't keep those separate, so they don't even know what commission they're working under. the number 13 there, we have our walk. Now, you can study all the different verses about walk in Paul's epistles, but the idea there is we have a walk of grace, we walk by faith, a walk of love, because that's what grace produces. I think of Romans chapter 6 and verse 4, where it says, therefore being we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we should walk in newness of life. I put down, well, you know, like in Galatians 5, is walk after the Spirit, you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Our goal is to walk after the Spirit. I didn't try to list all the walk verses. I put the ones in Ephesians 5, but it actually start over there in chapter 4, where we already talk about walking worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called. And then Ephesians 4 is walk not as other Gentiles walk, but Ephesians 5 is to walk in love, walk as children of the light, walk circumspectly. And so we have our walk based on the grace of God and our calling in grace. Number 14 there is we have our own hope. Titus calls it our blessed hope, that blessed hope. The catching up to meet the Lord in the air, in contrast to Israel's hope of the return of Jesus Christ to the earth to save them from annihilation. The Gentile nations are going to surround Jerusalem and going to try to annihilate the nation of Israel, and that's when they're going to look up, their redemption draweth nigh, the Lord's going to come back and save Israel from that annihilation. But they're waiting for Jesus Christ to come back to the earth. We're looking to meet the Lord Jesus Christ in the air, taken away from off of this earth. That is our hope. And so there's quite a contrast in the two. Come over to Ephesians chapter 1. I bring you here because Paul's praying for you. He says in verse 16 starts the prayer. Cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of him. Here it is. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you might know what is the hope of his calling. I just stop there because it's kind of going back to the very first thing. When Paul says my gospel, it's not just how you're saved, it's why you're saved and what you're saved unto. The hope is going to take you unto what you were saved, why God saved us. And that is that in Ephesians 2:6 there, it says, and hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. In the ages to come, we're seated with Christ, made to sit with Christ in heavenly places, demonstrating God's grace in the heavenly places. And that answers the question that most people can't get clear, is when Jesus Christ comes back and sets up his kingdom on earth, are we coming back with him? And the answer is no. In the ages to come, that's another age after we get raptured, isn't it? And those ages to come, we're up there in heavenly places as a display of God's grace and his kindness toward us. God's purpose for us is in those heavenly places. And so we have our own hope separate from the nation of Israel. Colossians 1:5, I can't remember. Oh, let me just read you Colossians. I knew I wrote it. It says, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love which you have to all the saints, for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof ye heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel. Our hope is in heaven. Israel didn't have a heavenly hope. They had an earthly hope. And so a direct contrast there. We have our last days. You can just go to 2 Timothy chapter 3. There was another phrase, and I was slipping my mind when I typed this up, where Paul talks about last times or something like that. That is, they're both used in Israel's program and ours, but ours is different. When we have our last days of the age of grace, it's the apostasy from grace, departing from the faith, in contrast to Israel's 70th week of Daniel described in the book of Revelation. That is, we're saved from the wrath to come, and what's coming to the nation of Israel is they're going to go through that wrath and be saved at the end. But when Paul writes in 2 Timothy chapter 3, I probably want 1 Timothy. No, it's... No, yeah, 2 Timothy chapter 3. Chapter 4 has got the same idea about departing from the faith, but chapter 3, verse 1 says, "This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come." And it starts listing the world as it is today in all of its chaos. But perilous times are come. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, it talks about... "Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils." So we have our last days as different from Israel's last days. We have our coming of Christ. And in our study of Corinthians, it starts out in chapter 1 about them being confirmed unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul immediately talks about the Lord's coming. But when he talks about the coming of Christ, Jesus Christ is coming for us, in contrast to his coming to the nation of Israel to establish a kingdom. There's a difference between coming for us, we're going to be caught up to meet him in the air, and coming to the nation of Israel when he returns to earth. And the verses that I wrote down there are the verses about the rapture, where Paul talks about us, how the Lord's going to descend from heaven with a shout, the voice of the archangel and the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up. That's where you get the idea of rapture. Caught up together to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another these words. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, he says, "I beseech you by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together unto him." So the coming of the Lord for us is that he's coming for us and we're going to be gathered unto him in the air. That's different than the coming for the nation of Israel. Number 17, we have our spiritual warfare. Most of it's written out for you here. Against principalities, powers, rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. In contrast to Israel, in contrast to the nations of the world that come against Israel, led by the beast upon the earth. And that is quite a contrast. That ours is a spiritual warfare. Just look at it in 2 Corinthians chapter 10. And maybe this will cause you to look at chapter 10 and 11 a little closer. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 3, it says, "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ." So our weapons of our warfare are not carnal. They're not physical. We have a spiritual warfare, and it has to do with casting down imaginations, all the false doctrine, all the things, the deception of Satan, those lies, seducing the lies of the seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. And when you just take that thought and go into chapter 11, that's where Paul worries that they're going to be seduced from the simplicity that's in Christ. That someone's going to come along in verse 4 of chapter 11 and preach another Jesus, whom he have not preached, or receive another spirit, whom they have not received, or another gospel, which they have not accepted. And then the reason for that is verse 13, "For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ, and no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed as an angel of light. Therefore it is no great thing if his ministers be transformed as ministers of righteousness, whose end is according to their works." So I realize that our warfare is a spiritual warfare of doctrine, fighting the satanic lies that are all among us, and even the satanic teachers that represent themselves as ministers of Christ, or people who have visions of a great light, which is how Satan appears as an angel of light. So you get the idea. Ours is quite different than the nations of the world come against Israel being led by the beast who's come to destroy the nation of Israel physically. Then we have our unique resurrection. And we've covered Corinthians already, so we can just kind of just mention these. In 1 Corinthians 15, he'll talk about there's bodies celestial and bodies terrestrial. And ultimately, he says, as we have bore the image of the earthy, we shall bear the image of the heavenly. So that in our resurrection, I believe it's uniquely different than the body the nation of Israel is going to have, that we're going to be resurrected in a spiritual, celestial, heavenly, and glorious body, in contrast to Israel's terrestrial, earthly, glorious body. They're going to be raised in glory as well. But in Philippians, it talks about Philippians chapter 3 and 20. It's our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile bodies, that it might be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able to subdue all things unto himself. Who shall change our vile bodies, body, that it might be fashioned like unto his glorious body. Wow. We are going to have a unique, glorious, glorified body in resurrection. We have our own judgment seat of Christ. 2 Corinthians 5, we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. I'd like to have you look at Romans chapter 14 for that. You might recall from our study of 1 Corinthians chapter 3 that Paul is the wise master plan, that our works are all going to be evaluated as either gold, silver, precious stone, or wood, hay, and stubble, and the fire is going to try it, and any work that abides is going to be a reward, and any that doesn't is going to be a loss. So we have our judgment seat of Christ. Romans chapter 14, the whole point of this, it says in verse 9, "For to this end Christ both died and rose and revived, that he might be Lord both of the dead and the living. But why dost thou judge thy brother, or why dost thou set at naught thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then every one of us shall give an account of himself to God." Ours is at the judgment seat of Christ. We get raptured, but that's the next event. And there's reward or loss or reward based on faithful service in this day of grace, based on the wise master plans given to the Apostle Paul. And Israel, in contrast to that, I don't know if I read that part, in contrast to Israel's evaluation based on their service and rewards for earthly position in Christ's kingdom. And there's parables about Christ coming back and rewarding them over so many cities and so forth. Which then brings us to the very last one, that we have our inheritance. Come over to Ephesians. We'll close there. Ephesians probably could have taught all these out of the book of Ephesians. Among the spiritual blessings, if you're trying to list them as they followed in verse 3, you get down to verse 11, and it says, "In whom," speaking about in Christ, what we have, "in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will." Now, we already read verse 18, that the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you might know what is the hope of his calling, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. We have an inheritance. Israel has an inheritance. Going back to Abraham, they're going to inherit the land. Christ told him, the meek will inherit the earth. But our inheritance is a place in heaven, and our rewards is a position in that heaven. And when we have that position, not only do we inherit a place in heaven, but the Lord inherits something in us. And that is by glorifying us with the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. His glory is going to be seen throughout the heavens, as well as he said to the nation of Israel, as I live, saith the Lord, my glory shall fill the earth. And when they get raised in a glorified body, the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ will be seen in the earth. that through us, his glory is going to be seen throughout the heavens. And that's why we're given a position in there. And an inheritance is a place. And based on your reward, it depends on what place you have, what order you have in that place. But you're actually going to get a place in heaven. And it's a place where you're going to reflect the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ in those heavenly places. And that's when you read about Colossians, that's what the whole purpose of the age of grace is for Jesus Christ to be preeminent in all things, heaven and earth, and his glory being seen in all those places. So even though there's a contrast, we have our own. And we listed there 20 things that you can own because you do own it. And it's really, that little study there might be something good for someone who doesn't know much about their Bible, so that they would realize they're not Israel, they shouldn't even want to be Israel. We have our own of those 20 different things. Let's pray. Our God and Father, we do thank you that we can make contrasts sometimes so that we can see the difference. But Father, I thank you as well to take the positive approach and realize what we have. Contrasted, but to know what we have so that we can appreciate what we have. And so I thank you for those who have taught this in many different ways and the booklets that we have that have it, the article I saw in the Searchlight, but the opportunity to go over the things with the saints here that know these things, but perhaps maybe by listing it out this way makes it a little clearer or gives them a piece of paper to pass on to someone that they can show this truth so that we can fulfill our commission to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery. We thank you for these blessings in Christ. We thank you for what we have based on your dispensation of grace and us having the fortunate opportunity to live at this time and most of all to be saved during this time by your grace. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.